available abundantly to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so today is RG Takeover Thursday. We're just going to stand up and we're going to say our confession that we say over ourselves. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. It is God speaking to me. My ears are attentive. My heart is receptive. And as I am taught the word, the seed of life will be planted. It will surely grow deep roots, and it will produce its fruits in me. Amen. Amen. All right. So today and on Sunday, we're going to be addressing the topic, live free. Live free. We're going to talk about living free by His grace and through faith. And a lot of professing Christians are under the sway of a lot of strongholds. They're not living a life that is what the Bible calls free from sin. They're struggling, right? And a lot of professing Christians, they have taken grace and devalued it to be something that it's something that God gave us to just kind of, oh, you're going to inevitably fail, but when you fail, you know, I'll be okay with it because of my grace. They don't understand what grace really is and how powerful God's grace is. So we're going to address all these things, and by God's grace, a lot of yokes will be broken in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about who is grace. Okay, yes. Who is grace? I didn't ask what is grace. Who is grace? All right. So if we go to Hebrews 10:29, Hebrews 10:29 says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? Is that deserved? Okay, deserved. By the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the... Thank you. That's a lot bigger. Thank you. And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of what? Of grace. The spirit of grace. Let's go to the next scripture. Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace. Have you ever seen an inanimate object have a throne? Huh? Have you seen a stone have a throne? When you think of a throne, do you think of a living being? Right? Okay. So, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to man, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Are you starting to see that grace is not just a thing? Do you see it? Grace is not just a thing. Grace is the very presence of God. Do you see this? Grace is the very presence of God. The spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of grace. So you see, we can't devalue grace to, I'm addicted to pornography. I'm this thing, but you know, all these things is by God's grace. You can't be doing that. Do you understand how powerful God's grace is? Or let me rephrase it. Do you understand how powerful God is? And that sin cannot survive where the Spirit of God is, where the Spirit of God is ruling. Do you understand this? Okay. Let's go to Luke 4, 18 to 19. We're going to see what the Spirit of grace does, what his mission is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed. So what is the mission, or what does the Spirit of grace do? Sets people free. Sets what? People free. Do you not find it odd that somebody is not free and they are saying they are under grace? You don't find it strange? Okay. 1 John 3:8. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is to do what? Is to destroy the works of the devil. Is to destroy the works of the devil. Do you not find it strange that you look at people's lives and the devil has so many workshops in their lives, and yet they say they are under the Spirit of grace? That the Spirit of grace is who is ruling them? Isn't that strange? Okay. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in who? In Christ Jesus before time began. So the key word here is, it's not according to our works. It's according to his purpose. Here you see the three main things that grace does. Grace sets people free. Grace destroys the works of the devil. And grace establishes the purpose of who? Of God. Wherever the Spirit of grace is reigning, wherever the Spirit of grace is reigning, if any individual that is truly under grace, that is truly under the Spirit of grace, where the Spirit of grace is the one calling the shots in their life, you will observe these three things. Freedom from sin. What else? The works of the devil gets what? Destroyed. And what's the third thing? They will be established in the purpose of God for them. If I'm watching your life and I'm seeing the devil is now, like, when the devil wants to do work, he comes to your life to practice. And you're telling me you're under this grace? Somebody has to be lying. Somebody has to be lying. Praise the Lord. What is grace? Yes, this time I'm asking, what is grace? So who is grace? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is grace. He's the Spirit of grace. It's through him that grace flows to us. So what is this grace that flows from him to us? Grace is God's favor and power at work in you, through you, for you, to set you free, destroy the works of the devil, and establish God's will and purpose. That is what flows from Jesus into you. Do you understand? Let me repeat it. This is the grace that Jesus that flows from the Spirit of Christ to you. It's God's favor and power at work in you, through you, so it can work through you to affect your environment, to affect other people, and for you. God's grace works in your favor. Okay, to set you free. You don't come under bondage. You don't come under any stronghold. It sets you free. It keeps you free. Okay, and it destroys the works of the devil in your life. Okay, And it establishes God's will and purpose for who? For you. For who? For you. God's grace in Bro Paul's life won't establish God's will for me. Do you understand this? God's grace in Ernest's life does not establish God's will for who? For me. Who does he establish it for? For him. This is why all of us need to be under grace. You can't be under grace for me on my behalf. Do you understand? I have to be under grace just as you have to be under grace. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to be under grace? Let's go to Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me point this out, right? Remember we talked about a throne, right? Do any of you have a throne in your house, just laying around? Why don't you have a throne? Who are the people who a throne is for? Kings, okay? The spirit of grace does not... the spirit of grace reigns over all. His objective is to be where? On top, always. In fact, that's not just his objective, that's where he is. Okay? So, the spirit of grace reigns through righteousness. But the Bible says there's also another thing that tries to reign. Right? And that is what? Sin. Sin tries to reign through death. The spirit of grace tries to reign through what? Righteousness. Now, how do you become righteous? How do you become righteous? Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord, he has to be Lord. You have to confess him as who? As Lord. The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart one believes what? So how do you become righteous? You believe in Jesus. And the evidence of this is that he becomes your what? Your Lord. Your Lord. There's something God told me, and you're going to start seeing it in every sermon I teach or when you talk to me privately. He said he's going to teach me the law by which he judges the living and the dead. The law that he's going to use to judge everybody. And he called it the law of evidence, the law of fruit. Whatever it is you're claiming, there's got to be evidence for it. You see, in the court of heaven is not what God knows. It's what God has proved. God already spoke with Abraham, but he still tested him and told him, go and sacrifice Isaac. Then when he did it, he said, now I know. Right? And James said Abraham was justified by faith and by what? By his works. He proved. In going and actually obeying God, he proved his faith. Did God not say to Job, this is my faithful servant Job, but yet God allowed the devil to do what? To test him. And then when he passed the test, he got double what he had. Right? Did God not say to Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. But Jesus said, believe me, don't believe me, but for the works that I do. What is the work? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up. The sign that you will know that I am approved of God, that I am who I say I am, is that of the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah spent 3 days in the whale, I will spend 3 days in the ground and I will rise up from the dead. Do you see this pattern? God can know something about you, but he still has to prove you. That's why you must be approved. The Bible said you must be approved. Approved. A faithful, it says, study to show yourself approved of God. Do you understand this? God can look in your heart, Ernest, and see there's no guile in you. You're faithful. But he doesn't go off of that. He still has to prove it. This is why, if you like, claim all you want. I'm righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. Where is the evidence? Where is the what? Where's the evidence? Somebody claims, oh, I'm under grace. But you're being dominated by sin. Let's get to that. Let's get to this. We'll see biblical evidence, things that will manifest, and you will know if you're truly under grace or if you've been deceived, because the human heart is very deceitful. You can swear that you believe in Jesus. You can be so convinced that Jesus is your Lord when he's not really your Lord. The proof that Jesus is your Lord is that you do what he says. Let's go to 1 John 3, 5 to 10. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no what? Sin. No one who abides in him, okay? No one who abides in him does what? Keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. When Jesus will say to those people, depart from me, does he say to them, depart from me? Because at one time we were close. At one point, you and I, we fellowshipped, but then you just kind of left me. Is that what he says? No, he says, I never what? Do you see the difference? He's saying, at no given point were you even abiding in me. You never even came into me. I was never living in you. Do you see why we must look for, where is the evidence? Don't just open Bible and be claiming. Where is the what? The evidence. Where is the fruit? Praise the Lord. Keep going. Was that the last verse for that? Little children, let no one do what? Deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. What's the evidence that you've now been made right with God? What's the evidence? You'll be practicing righteousness. You'll be what? Practicing right. I can't just come and say, man, I've been made right with God and I'm dancing. And I'm dancing, praise and worship. I've been made right with God. The evidence that you have truly been made right with God is that you will find yourself doing what? Practicing righteousness. That's the evidence. If this evidence is lacking, you have not been made right with who? With God. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? Of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Look, he said, don't let anyone deceive you, which means don't let you deceive you. For he has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of what? How can this Son, how can this grace, this Spirit of grace be living in you and the works of the devil is flourishing in your life? Make that make sense for me. Somebody has to be lying. Because it's either this Spirit of grace is incompetent and can't do his job and destroy the works of the devil in your life, or you really, really are not abiding in him. And which one is more likely? You're not abiding in him. You don't believe him. Remember, how do you come under grace? You believe him. How do you become righteous? You believe him. You trust the things he's telling you. We'll get more into that on Sunday. Today is going to be like foundational. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Who do you say you are following? Following who? The prince of who? The power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. By the way, I'll show you as we go, you'll see it. But when we talk about death, we're talking about a separation. That is, your heart cannot believe God. Your heart does not believe God. It says, when you were dead in your sins, it wasn't Jesus you were following. You were following the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh. How can you say you're a follower of Christ, you're under grace, but yet your flesh is who you follow? The impulses of your flesh, you're just giving. Like, oh, man, this thing is just it's just defeating me, but I'm under grace. No, my friend, no. It's defeating you because you're not under grace. Come under who? Come under grace and you will experience the power. You come under grace by believing. If you're being defeated, if you're being held captive, it's because you don't believe him. And you come under grace by believing him. That power that sets free and destroys the works of the devil and establishes God's purpose for your life only works when you believe the spirit of grace. When you agree with what he's saying. When you do what he's telling you. And the doing is the evidence that you believe. Praise the Lord. Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." Do you see evidence? If somebody is under grace, what will you notice them doing? They will be renouncing what? Ungodliness, not indulging in it. Do you understand this? They won't be indulging in it. They'll be renouncing it. Do you remember? I keep forgetting. Zacchaeus. No, I didn't forget. Zacchaeus. When he encountered the spirit of grace, what did he start saying? All these bad things I've been doing, I don't want to do it anymore. Everyone I've stolen from, I'll return it. He started doing what? Denouncing. When Peter encountered the spirit of grace, he told the spirit of grace, "Depart from me, for I am what? A sinner." There is no way you can be under grace and you're indulging in ungodliness. You're treating sin so casually. There's something Kevin said to me one time. It's like cancer. It's like, imagine if you found out you had cancer. God forbid, don't imagine. Imagine somebody else had cancer. Don't imagine this for yourself. Imagine somebody else, right? Some random guy in Somalia had cancer, right? And then they told him, "Oh, man, you're so lucky. This is in the early stages. We can remove it right now." Right? And he says, "Oh, okay, let me go home. Let me think about it." Then he goes home, takes his time, casually assesses. Six months later, they call and say, "Look, if you don't come, this thing is going to get to a point where we can't do anything about it." And he's taking it so casually. Can you see something? He either doesn't understand how dangerous cancer is, or something has to be wrong. So you see somebody indulging their sin, they are being held by pornography, by sin, lying, anger, whatever it is. They are being held captive, and they're so comfortable. They're so comfortable. They are like, "Oh, I mean, all these things is by God's grace." Stop insulting grace. Stop insulting grace. Stop insulting. You're not in that thing by God's grace. The fact that that thing is holding you captive is evidence that you're not under grace. Because if you come under grace, you get set free. If you believe the message of grace, you get set free. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Romans 6:10. It says, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves what? Consider yourselves what? Dead to what? Sin." But don't stop there. Don't just consider yourself dead to sin, okay? Consider yourself alive to who? To God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. If you find out that sin makes you alive, you become alive around sin. Don't you see a disconnect? Don't you see a disconnect? You should consider yourself dead to sin. The next verse. "Let not sin therefore reign So what is the evidence that somebody considers themselves dead to sin? They won't let sin reign. And notice the word let. Sin will try, but you will do what? You won't let it. This is the evidence that you have truly come to the point where you consider yourself what? Dead to sin. Is that when sin tries to reign, you say, no, 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 no. You don't get to reign here. That's the evidence. Let not sin, therefore. Therefore means, because of the thing I said before, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice it didn't say in your heart. It said in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from what? Death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Sin should not dominate you because you are not under the law but under grace. Is that what it said? It said sin will not dominate you. Do you know the difference between should and will? Should is just, I'm telling you what should happen. I mean, that's kind of using the word in the definition, which I know a lot of people hate. Will is like, I'm telling you what. What is, like, guarantee? Do you understand? It's like me telling you, hey, if you step off this ledge, you will do what? You will fall. I'm not saying, hey, if you step off this ledge, you should fall. Like, it's optional. It says sin will not dominate you. Sin will not dominate you. Why won't sin dominate you? Because you are under who? Grace. Anyone who is under grace does not get dominated by sin. Let's stop insulting the Spirit of grace. We keep insulting him and dragging his name like as if grace is just this. We interpret grace as only mercy. Like God has looked at you and said, man, these people are worthless. They're just going to keep sinning. So let me just give them grace. Let me just compassion. They will sin. But that's not grace. That is standard grace. So I don't even know. You need to upgrade to premium grace. Grace Plus. Upgrade your subscription to what? Grace Plus. Premium grace. God's grace is not, that's not God's grace. That's a perverted grace. God's grace not only gives you mercy. What else does it do? It empowers you. You become dominant over sin. You become dominant over every challenge. You start having victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. You start to experience the lordship. When the Bible says Jesus is Lord, you start to experience the lordship of Jesus over everything. If you're not experiencing that lordship, you're not under who? Grace. You're not under grace. And how do you come under grace? Believe what the Spirit of grace tells you. So if you're being dominated by sin, it's an issue of what? Unbelief. Okay, next time you hear somebody say, oh man, pornography, I keep, but I'm under grace. Then tell them, please stop. Stop. Come under grace. Come under, stop taking this grace and dragging grace in the mud. Praise the Lord. It is impossible to be under grace and dominated by sin. It is impossible. It is impossible to be under grace and under sin. It's not possible. It's like, can I have two people? Two random. Can the two of you come? Are you comfortable? You don't have to come if you're not comfortable. Okay, come. This is Roy. All right. So, you see, stand there. Stand there. Roy, can you stand there? Right, Ernest, can you come? Okay, come. You started moving. Come, right? Come, right? So I want you to go to her while simultaneously going to her. And these two will never fellowship with one another. Grace and sin will never do what? fellowship with one another. So you can't bring her to her, and you can't bring her to her. But show me, go to her, and simultaneously go to her. Okay, you say, tell him to come. You tell him to come. Obey both of them. Obey, the objective of this game is obey both of them. Is it possible? It's not possible. You could go sit down, thank you. It's impossible. Once I look at your life and I see you're being controlled by sin, that is a clear indication that you're not under who? You're not under grace. So as your brother or as somebody who loves you, I come to teach you about grace. So you can come under grace. Do you understand this? Because of professing Christians, the name of God is blasphemed. The name of God gets blasphemed out there in the world. It's not good. I can show you scriptures where people died in the Old Testament because people... Why do you think Moses, God told him, you will not see the promised land? He said, because you did this thing in their eyes and they blasphemed me. They blasphemed me because of this thing you did. You struck the rock. You have not... The words he uses, you didn't honor me in front of them. Do you understand this? You didn't honor me. God stressed the point. You did it in front of who? Them. And they're looking up to you. And God said you will not see the promised land. This thing is very serious. Praise the Lord. If you're truly under grace, right? 2 Timothy. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to what? Sin. So you can't be a slave to sin and also be a slave to righteousness. It's not possible. So if you're truly under grace, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bringing this seal. What is the seal? The Lord knows those who are what? His. You may deceive us, you may have us fooled, but God knows those who are his. And let everyone who does what? Names the name of grace. Let everyone who is claiming I'm under grace, I'm righteous, I've been made right with God, let them do what? Depart from iniquity. Where is the fear of God? What happened to the fear of God? Why don't we fear God? Why don't we fear God? That we say in God's kingdom, sin flourishes because of grace, and we credit grace to it. Praise the Lord. Another evidence. So what's the first evidence? Sin will not do what? Dominate you. Nothing. The only thing that will dominate you is righteousness. Nothing will dominate you. You understand this? Sin will not dominate you. The second evidence is you will find yourself drawing near to God. You will find yourself doing what? Drawing near to God. Ephesians 2, 12 to 13 says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who we are once what? Far off, have been what? Brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of what? Of God. You know, somewhere in John, I didn't put it in the notes I sent them. It's in the one for Sunday. But it says, this is condemnation, that the light came, but you preferred the darkness. And he said, those who practice evil, they hate the light. They stay away from the light. But those who practice good, what is good, they do what? They run to where? The light. If you find yourself, you're not running to light. Light is truth, by the way. I'll show this on Sunday. The light is talking about is Jesus, is truth. You find yourself, you've run away from the truth. You prefer lies. Anything that accommodates your sinful life, you like it. You're drawn to it. But anything that produces conviction, these are people that when they hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, and they immediately turn to their friends for comfort, to talk them back, to talk them out of that conviction. If you find yourself in this habit of talking, you look for somebody to talk you out of the conviction that the Holy Spirit is giving you, this is you. This is who? This is you. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts a child of God, the next thing you see is what? Repentance. They go on their knees. They don't go to somebody and say, talk, like trying to get talked out of the conviction. Like, tell me again that I'm a good person. Tell me again that I'm righteous. No, you go to God and say, hey, Lord, this thing you said, please search me. What, please help me. Like, you go to God. You go to grace. You find yourself going to who? To grace. Are you drawing closer to God? Do you find yourself becoming easier to believe God, or is it becoming more difficult to believe God? This is another way you know if you're drawing closer or if you're going far away. Are the effects of grace diminishing in your life? Are you losing interest in the things of God? Praise the Lord. These are ways you know that you've left grace and you're now, because when you leave grace, the effects are not instant. Just like when you come to grace, the effects may not be instant. You get what I'm saying? It could be a process. When you deviate from God, you may not notice immediately. Just like when the Spirit of God left Samson. When the Spirit of God left Samson, the Bible said he didn't know. How did he know that the Spirit of God left him? The Bible said he went to do the things he used to be able to do before, and it wasn't what? It wasn't working. That's when he now knew that the Spirit of grace had left him. Do you see? Are you under grace? I want everyone to come under grace, and I also want us to stop blaspheming Jesus suffered enough on the cross. We don't need to put any more suffering on him. We don't need to put any more suffering on him. We've taken grace and we've made grace this, and grace has become the object of an excuse for why we fail. Grace has become what we use as an excuse for, oh man, I mean, this sin that is controlling me, Sha. Anyway, that's why God's grace is there. Huh? What? No. No, 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 no. Come under grace. God didn't send his grace to excuse you and for you to understand why you're being controlled by sin. He sent his grace to set you free. To do what else? Destroy the works of the devil. To do what else? Establish God's purpose for your life. Praise the Lord. So there was one time I was coming back from the gym, and then I was praying in the spirit as I was coming back, and I was asking God, teach me grace. I have this habit of God will give me an example, and then after I get the example, my mind will be blown, and then right after it, I get over the mind-blowing effect, and I'm like, God, give me another example, because the more I understand it, the more I can walk in it, right? So I told him, teach me grace, right? I kid you not. This ticket I'm about to tell you is in my car. I kept it. It's not really a ticket. Like 2 minutes into that prayer, I got pulled over by police, right? And then this was like, mind you, this was like 12, about 12 or 15 or 12:20, right? So I got pulled over by police, and then the guy came and he was like, oh, your car registration expired the month before, right? So I was like, oh, wow, I didn't know. So he took my license and registration, went to his car, he ran it, then he came back, and then he said something that scared me. He said, we ought to impound your car. That's what he said. We ought to do what? Impound your car at 12:30-something a.m. And my heart dropped when he said it. I was like, because I'm in my gym clothes. Like, who am I going? My family is sleeping. You know, so when he said that thing, my heart dropped. Then he now finished his sentence. He now said, here, take this. When he said, here, take this, I took the thing and in my heart it was like, I'm finished. So I was already like, okay, let me see if I can pack my things and get Uber or something. And then he said, oh, when you get home, you can just squeeze this and throw it away. This is just to let you know that you got pulled over, but it's not a ticket. And he said, look, tomorrow, go to the DMV and renew your vehicle registration. If you get pulled over again, your car will get impounded. Right? So I went home. Right? And then, mind you, to be honest with you, the whole time it was happening, in my heart, I was like, is God trying to teach me something? That's what was going on in my heart. But when it just turned out to be just a normal experience that I've had before, I was like, okay, this was just another day. So, but I kept going, and I was like, God, teach me grace, teach me grace. He said nothing to me. I got home, and then when I got home, the first thing I did, I didn't even change out of my sweaty clothes. The first thing I did was I went to my computer, and guess what I did? I went online. I paid that $50 and I renewed my car registration. I didn't even take off my sweaty coat. That was all that was on my mind, is go and renew your car registration, right? And then I renewed my car registration, right? And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, that is grace. And I didn't understand why he waited until I did it to tell me that is grace. Until days later, I won't tell you what he told me, right? Days later. But it opened my understanding to see that the effect of grace is you experience the mercy of God, the love of God, but you will also come to know the fear of God. Do you understand this? You will experience the what? The mercy of God, the love of God, but believe you me, you will come to know the what? The fear of God. You will come to know the fear of God. God told me that there are two things that will never be missing in a man's life. Two things. One is love, and the other one is what? Fear. Those are two things that will never be missing in your life. You either have the love of God and the fear of God, or if you're missing the love of God, it will be replaced by the love of something else. If you're missing the fear of God, you're going to end up fearing something else. You fear man. You fear punishment. Those two things will always be there, and it has to be the love of God and the what? The fear of God. Come on Sunday. That's grace. Grace is not just mercy. Grace is God's power at work, establishing his what? His purpose. What was the purpose of that officer for my life for that evening? What was his will? He communicated it, I just told you. To do what? To go and renew my work. No. That was not his will. If his will was to impound my car, he would have done it. His will was to do what? For me to have my registration renewed. That was the instruction he gave me. That was it. And you see that piece of paper he gave me? That empowered me to go and do it. I still kept that paper. Every time I see that paper, I remember grace. I still have it in my car. That is grace. Anyone that comes under grace, they start walking in God's purpose for their life. Sin does not dominate them. So if you see you're held captive by strongholds, pornography, this thing, you're not under grace. Come under grace, my friend. Come under what? Grace. Come under grace. Come under grace. And watch that thing get destroyed. Nothing survives in the presence of grace unless it flows from grace. Nothing that didn't flow from grace survives in his presence. Come under grace. He will decimate that stronghold. It will break. Where the spirit of grace is, there's what? There's liberty. Come under grace. Let's look at some examples. All right? I'm not going to lie to you. Today and Sunday is going to be an example buffet. Praise the Lord. Example what? Buffet. Okay. I hope you brought water. I'm only giving you solid food. All right. Exodus 3:17. So let's look at God's promise to Israel. It says, and I promise that I will bring you up out. Okay. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Okay, so they are being afflicted in Egypt, and God promised to bring them out to the land of the who? Pay attention to these names. Pay attention to these names. The Canaanites, the what? Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all the sites. All the sites in the neighborhood. He said he's going to do what? Bring them into their land. And he called it a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Exodus 6:8. I will bring you into the land I swore to give. So we just, whose land was it? Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, all the sites, right? And then he said, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a what? So they have to do what? What do they have to do? They have to possess it. They have to do what? Possess it. He said, I will give it to you to possess. I will give it to you for what? For your possession. I'll give it to you for your taking. For you to go and take it. Right? Okay. Let's go to Judges chapter 3, 5 to 11. Judges chapter 3, 5 to 11 says, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. These are the same people, right? The same people. Okay. Verse 6. Instead of possessing the land, see what they did. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to... They made friends. They went there and they were throwing barbecue with these people. God said, I'm giving you this land to do what? To possess it. What did they end up going to do? They started throwing barbecue, doing cookouts, marrying them. Next verse. Previous verse. And he said, and they served their what? Their gods. Next verse. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Baal just means Lord. It just means Lord. Okay. So they went and they instead of possessing the land, they went and they were making friends with them and serving their gods. Next verse. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan, that word, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served that guy for how many years? 8 years of their life wasted. 8 years what? Just wasted. Like that. What preceded their captivity? They deviated in their hearts. They did what? They deviated in their hearts. They went there and they started serving those gods. And then it happened physically. So in their hearts, not just in their hearts, they were literally serving those gods. And then they literally entered into what? Captivity. It is a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of God. Some people think the devil is who is fighting them. I don't have time to get into that. It's not always the devil. Honestly, there are a lot of scriptures that point to God fights people. You become a friend with the world, who becomes your enemy? Who becomes your enemy? Who resists the proud? The devil? Who? God. If God becomes your enemy, if God is the one handing you over to captivity, who can deliver you from the hand of God? Who can? Who will you cry out to? Call 911. Praise the Lord. All right, next, where do we stop? Next verse. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You guys remember Caleb. Next verse. Okay, verse 11 says, so the land... So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So when they, what did they do to change the situation? What did they do? They cried out to God. And then what did God do? He raised up a deliverer. And then after grace acted, what followed? Rest. Rest. They worshipped other gods. Captivity. They got oppressed. Then they cried out to God. Their hearts went back to God. They remembered God. And then God did what? Delivered them. And once God delivered them, what followed? Rest. Rest. We thank God that the children of Israel learned their lesson. Nope, they did not. Go to Judges 4, 1 to 4. Judges 4, 1 to 4. It says... Judges 3, I apologize. Judges 3, 12 to 15. It says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? So the Lord did what? Strengthened Eglon. He made their enemy stronger. Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek and defeated who? Israel, and took... So God sent them to possess, and what is happening to them now? They're being possessed. God said, go into the world, make disciples. The harvest is ripe. But you go into the world and they possess you. How can you tell me you're walking with God? How can you tell me you're under grace? Where you're supposed to go and possess, you go there and you're being what? Possessed. Do you see this? And took possession of the city of... Keep going. So the children of Israel served... They served who? They served God. Who are they now serving? Men. This is what happens. When you turn away from God, you will end up serving men. You will end up serving who? Men. You start serving human beings. And the person likely you'll be serving is yourself. You're the human being you'll be most likely be serving. You start becoming self-seeking, your own desires, my way, my way, my way, I. Next verse. Is that the last verse? 30. Verse 30 said, so they cried out to the Lord in verse 15, and then verse 30 said, I fast-forwarded to the end, so Moab subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest. So after they cried out to the Lord, God raised somebody, and he subdued those people, and then they now had what? Rest. Please be paying attention to how many years they spend in captivity, and how many years they spend in rest. See how time is just flying. Do you see how a lot of Christians spend a lot of their years in this world in captivity? In captivity. Okay. Judges 4, 1 to 4. It says, when Ehud was dead, okay, so Ehud was the other guy God just used. The children of Israel again. So it's like as soon as these people die, they just turn back. Okay? So the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them this time to who? Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Let's fast forward to verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay? They cried out to the Lord. And then if you go all the way to verse 23, it says, so on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan. And if you go to Judges 5:31, it said the land had rest for 40 years. Are you seeing a pattern? Does this pattern happen with professing Christians today? Does this pattern happen with professing yo-yo life? It's like you're a yo-yo. It's like you go sin, do whatever you want. Life starts oppressing you. Then you come, go to pastor. I don't know why this is going. You turn to God. Then God delivers you. And then as soon as things are great, sin. Then when you start feeling oppressed, depression has come in. Then you now run back.
It's yo-yo. You're just ping-ponging back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And a lot of people, they spend decades in this lifestyle. Like, this is the pattern of their life for what? For decades. For decades. For decades. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. 7 years, another 7 years like that, gone in captivity. Judges chapter 8, same thing. Judges chapter 10, same thing. Like, you just see this pattern throughout Judges. Even before Judges, even in the book of Numbers, you see this pattern. This pattern. God tells them this. They go and do what they want. They get held captive. They wait for, they didn't ask for help on day one, not day two, not day three. It's when it gets like so bad that they can't bear it anymore. Then they cry out to God. Then God has mercy on them. And then God delivers them. There's this one I'm going to read. We're going to do Judges chapter 10, right? Judges chapter 10, verse 6 to 16 says, Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and Asherahs and gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of... You see, you know, when the Bible said the children of Israel were playing the harlot, I used to think that he said that just because... kind of like they were cheating on God, like they would go and serve another God instead of serving the Lord God. It's worse than that. As I read this, I began to see wherever the children of Israel went, they just worshipped the Baals that were there. They were like, what makes a woman a harlot? What makes somebody a harlot, right? Somebody who gets passed around. This man has his way with you. Then you go to the next man. That man has his way with you. You go to the next man. That man has his way with you. That's what makes you what? A harlot. God described the children of Israel as playing the what? The harlot. These gods have their way with them. When they are done, these gods, then these gods, then these gods, and they all forsook the Lord God. A lot of professing Christians do the same thing. We bounce around. We God hop. We God hop. When we are tired of this God, we trade that God in for another God. But never do we bring in the real God. So anyway, let me continue this. They forsook the Lord their God and did not serve him. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Verse 8. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for how long? I don't know if you're noticing this thing is progressively getting longer. We've started with like 8 years. Now we are up to 18 years. Right? By the time you get to Jeremiah, you see them, they are in captivity for 400 and something years. I think in the book of Daniel in Sunday school, 490 something years, they were now in captivity. It was just getting progressively worse. Okay. So verse 9. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely what? They were severely what? Distressed. This is what not being under grace will be like for you. You will live in what? Distress. You live in distress. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Do you see What was God's beef with Israel? They didn't let him reign over them. That was what God had against them. They wouldn't let him reign over them. They didn't believe him. So he said, verse 14, look at God's personality. Look at humor, man. Verse 14 says, go and cry out to the gods who you have chosen and let them what? Deliver you in your time of distress. Stop calling me every time you need me. And then after I come and help you, you just abandon me. See, God is very personal. Sometimes we treat God like he's this distant. God is very personal. By that, I mean God has a personality. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away their foreign gods and among them, from among them, and they served who? The Lord. You see, in the beginning, they would just cry out to God, and God would deliver. This time, God waited until they did what? Action. No more this crying. You just come and you cry out to me. So this time, they put away their gods. And then you fast forward to verse 16, and it says, so they put away their gods from among them, and they served the Lord, and the Lord's soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Do you see the mercy of God? On Sunday, we'll talk about this. People mistake God's forbearance for forgiveness. Forbearance and forgiveness are not the same thing. Forbearance is God relenting on punishment. Forgiveness is God not imputing the sin on you, discharging you, dropping the charges against you. God is very forbearing with people, very patient, very loving. He's kind to everyone. And people mistake that for God doesn't care. So they just lax in their sin. What the Bible said, the way the Bible described it is you're storing up wrath. You're storing it up. It's not here yet, but you're storing it up. And one day it will hit you all at once. Grace will teach you to love God. It will teach you that God loves you. But it will also teach you to fear God. You need both. You need what? You need both. You need the love of God and you need the fear of God. You need both. And then you go to Judges 13. And it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. I'm sure by now you're tired of these examples, right? That was the intention. I wanted you to feel God's tiredness. You're just hearing me read it. God was the one that lived through it. You're tired of me giving the examples, right? Imagine being the person that has to endure all this. And then this time, God raised Samson. So you see this pattern over and over and over and over and over. By the time you get to, I think slightly after David, Israel got split into two kingdoms. By the time you get to the time of Jesus, Israel was no, they were nobody. They were under Rome. They literally had no identity anymore. You go to Samuel, they said to God, we don't even, it's like, here they went, they were serving God, but then they'll deviate. By the time you get to 2 Kings, Israel said to God, we will serve you while simultaneously serving these gods. We will do both. We understand what your problem is. You're upset that we don't serve you. So we'll keep serving you, but at the same time, we're serving these gods. By the time you fast forward to Samuel, by the time you get to when Samuel was born, I don't know what book, but by the time you get there, they literally said to God, we don't even want you to rule over us. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a human king. This is the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, the sin hardens your heart. It makes your heart resistant to God. It makes your heart resistant to believing God. If you go to, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Spirit says, today, if you hear the voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their what? In their hearts. They have not known my ways. Keep going. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from believing. Do you see what not believing God does to you? It causes you to fall where? You don't fall. God is here. You don't even fall towards him so that he can catch you. You literally fall away from him. Causes you to, it puts distance between you and God. And I'll show you what that distance is. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me share with you what God told me about this deceitfulness of sin, right? You know how faith is the evidence of things we hope for, right? It's the substance of things. Sin, do you know what sin does? Sin gives evidence to the lie that you believe. Sin does what? Evidence to the lie that you believe, which makes it very difficult to believe God. So, Jesus says, hey, my blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. I died to set you free. Right? You don't believe him. You don't believe him. You don't believe him because every time you have this strong impulse to masturbate, and when you have that impulse, you give in. It's like, I can't, it's so strong that I can't stop it. Right? It's so strong that what? I can't stop, I just have to masturbate. I just have to watch porn. It's such a strong impulse. Isn't that evidence against what God told you? And do you see what it produces in you? You now think God is lying. It's like, God says, hey, my spirit is in you. I set you free. You say, no, no, no. Like, God, to be honest, no, no. Because I still masturbate. I still do this. I still do that. I still do that. So what God says is true. But sin makes, what sin does is it causes you to do things that give credence to this statement, God lied. God lied. That's what sin does. The more you indulge in sin, the more evidence will be stacking. And all the evidence will be screaming at what? God did what? God lied. That's what all the evidence will be saying. This is why you can't play with sin. Sin hardens your heart. Hardness of heart just means a hardened heart is a heart that is resistant to believing God. A heart that is like if I walk in here, in rags and you didn't know me, and I'm wearing bum clothes, like I'm dressed like a homeless man, but in actuality I'm a multimillionaire, and I just walk in here, right? And then I say, oh, I want to buy this whole building. Will you believe me? Will you believe me? You will not believe me. Okay. Okay. But if I came in here with a brand that you recognize, like a shirt that you recognize, it costs $10,000. And from here to here was all diamonds. And I said, I want to buy this house. Would you believe me? You will believe me. Okay. What sin does is the more you indulge in sin, sin causes your heart to see what God said as rags. You start to see it as rags. You start to see grace as this weak thing that God just gave to accommodate your faults, to accommodate your flaws. Like, oh, these people, they are just going to inevitably fail. So let me give them grace. You don't understand that grace is the power, is God's very presence that breaks yokes. If God says a thing, that's it. It is settled in heaven and earth. If God says, look, this spirit, if you believe in me, the spirit I put in you sets you free. And you say, God, I don't believe that. I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe that you forgive me. I believe that. But I don't believe that you set people free. Because I've been coming to church. I've been hearing the word of God. But pornography is still controlling me. This is still controlling me. That is still controlling me. Do you not see why it's controlling you? Because you won't believe God. You're not under grace. If you want the power, that yoke-breaking power of grace to work in your life, align with what the Spirit of grace says. Are you guys seeing this? Are you seeing it? The more you indulge in sin, the more evidence you will have. It's like, I tried to lift this thing and I couldn't lift it. Grace comes and says, you can lift it. I couldn't lift it. That's what sin does. Sin makes, because the way grace works is, if I just believe him, when I attempt to lift this thing, I will successfully lift it, which gives evidence that he was telling the truth all along. But because I don't believe him, the power that will help me lift this thing is not at work in me. So when I try to lift it, I do what? I fail, which gives evidence to what? That he lied, even though he didn't lie. Do you see the deceitfulness of sin? You can't be toying around with sin, people. You can't be playing around with sin and saying, I'm under grace. Oh, amen. If not for the... Oh, it's all by... All these things is by God's grace. Yes. Stop it. You're taking the precious spirit of Jesus. You're demeaning his sacrifice. You're devaluing the gift God gave you. The gift God offered to the world cost him his blood. You're devaluing it. And you're saying, Jesus, your blood is so weak and pathetic that it can't even set me free from porn. Your blood is so ineffective that it can't set me free from masturbation. It can't set me free from anger. But I will give you credit, though. It does allow me to be forgiven. At least that one you accomplished. How we insult the spirit of grace. We have to know better. We have to know better. We have to do what? Know better. This grace is so powerful. Breaks every yoke. Destroys the works of the devil. Just look at everything Jesus did. Storm, walked on it, rebuked it. Death came, he rose from the dead. Sickness, get out. Nothing conquered Jesus. The literal embodiment of grace walked on this earth in a physical body. And tell me one thing that conquered him. Yet, that spirit of grace is in you and you're being conquered and you're saying, it's not even really that you're being conquered. It's that you're saying that spirit of grace is at work in you and you're being conquered. Do you not see how you're defaming him? You're blaspheming him? What you should be doing is, Lord, help me believe you, because clearly, if this life-giving spirit was working, was reigning over me, I would not be in bondage. So you should go and learn the truth and believe the truth and obey the truth and experience the power. You want to experience freedom? You want to live free from sin? Come under what? Come under what? Grace. And how do you come under grace? You believe the spirit of grace. Believe what he tells you. Accept his message. Agree with him. Agree with him. The more you walk with him, the Bible said, if you walk in the light, just as he is in the light, The blood of Jesus cleanses you. Do you know what cleansing means? Cleansing is not forgiveness. Cleansing is a detangling, is a demingling. It cleanses you from unrighteousness. You get untangled from sin. The blood of Jesus untangles you from sin. That cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, a lot of professing Christians are not experiencing it. They're not experiencing it. And instead of coming out and saying, I'm not experiencing this thing, I want to experience this thing, they are secretive. They are secretive. When I thought, here comes the bride, you see that word delusion? I didn't make a mistake when I said that word. That was the exact word God told me. A lot of professing Christians are delusional. They are living in delusion. Delusion just means, despite all the evidence, you choose to ignore it. Despite, like, there's so much evidence telling you A, B, C, and D, but you choose to do what? To ignore it. God has given you so much evidence. That is the evidence we go by, the evidence that God gives. He's telling you, hey, my blood makes you right with God. And this is the evidence that you have been made right. You will see yourself doing what? Righteousness. My grace is upon you. And this is the evidence that you have come under my grace. Sin will not do what? Dominate you. Despite all the evidence, people still, they still come under grace. Come under what? Grace. On Sunday, we'll talk about how grace works through faith. And it's not your faith, it's His faith. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, for how you're teaching us. You're teaching us about your power. The power you sent to us, your spirit, Lord. It's not by might. You said in Zechariah 4:1, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your spirit. You're teaching us, Lord, to believe you, to align with you, to come under your spirit of grace and experience the freedom from sin, become alive to you, to come under your grace, Lord, and have the works of the devil destroyed in our lives, to get established in your will and your purpose for us. We thank you, Lord, because your grace has been given to us. We thank you, Lord, because you empower us. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see how marvelous, how amazing your grace is. And help us to hate evil. Teach us the fear of God, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.